Okay, so the life of faith. What is the life of faith? Well, supposing, first of all, somebody's just become a Christian. You know, what is the life of faith? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? What is this life that I've been awakened to? Or perhaps if somebody's been a Christian for a long time and they're already doing things, what motivates the things that we do? What motivates going to prayer meetings and Bible studies and women's groups on a Wednesday? What motivates our daily devotions at home? What motivates our prayer life? Why do we spend time in prayer? What are the motives? Is it because it's my duty? Is it because it's my responsibility? Is it about my faithfulness to God? Well, let's just turn to Galatians 3, verse 2 to 3. Here we go. Let me ask you this. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Says Paul. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by works, by the things you do? Understand this, Paul says, when you have been saved by grace, you've been saved by nothing good that you've done before you were saved. But you're not going to be saved by anything good you've done after you're saved. Continue now as you started, continue in faith. Life lived by faith in the grace of God, as we thought about last week. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean to live life by faith? So please turn to Hebrews 11. I wish I had time to read the whole chapter, but I don't. So, you'll be pleased to know I'm only going to read verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, God, as we thought again last week, God is a giving God. God is a God who rewards. In faith, we believe God, we believe that he exists, and we go to a God who rewards us. It is not just forgiveness. You know, the moment of salvation, God restores our relationship with him. Romans 5, verse 1, you don't have to turn to it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought into a relationship of peace with God. He reconciles us to himself. In Jesus, we can approach him boldly in faith, knowing that he is a God who gives good things. He makes his love known to us. Again, Romans 5, verse 5. And this hope does not put us to shame, Paul says, because God's love has been poured into us, into our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God gives us his God pours his love into our hearts by the fullness of the person and character of himself living within us, making God's love known to us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus known. It makes Jesus known as the person of God. Not just gospel facts, But God's love wrapped up in the person of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit makes Jesus known. It makes his person and character known. He makes known to us through Jesus the love of God, God's giving to us. He also applies Jesus' promises to us. John 16:14 says, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit is applying Jesus' promises. "I will be with you to the end of the age." Tick, the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit with us. Jesus' presence with us to the end of the age. "I am the bread of life." The Holy Spirit gives to us as we read the word, feeding us with the precious words of Jesus, with his precious revelation to us. "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Holy Spirit opening our mouths to share his goodness with other people. And so it's with all Jesus' promises, the Holy Spirit giving to us the fullness of the promises of Jesus. You see, coming to God in faith and receiving his grace becomes a daily walk of faith, expecting a deepening assurance and knowledge that it's God's pleasure to bless us, God's desire to bless us and to reward us. We come to God in faith, knowing that we come to a God who exists and who rewards those who seek him. It's a purifying realization that God rewards those who seek him. This is the outworking of the life in a faith of faith in God who gives. Grace transforms us like law never could. How? Well, first of all, grace breaks the tempter's power. We know, Romans 6 talks about through the cross, we're no longer enslaved to sin. We have a choice. But it goes deeper than that, because sin is still present and temptation is still a burden to us. But what's the power of temptation? Why are we tempted? We're tempted because sin offers a better tomorrow. Sin offers a better tonight. That's the power of temptation. That's the power of temptation to us. The serpent said to Eve, "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Paraphrase is, God doesn't love you. God wants to keep you down. God wants to spoil your fun. He doesn't want you to be happy. But faith in God, who rewards those who seek him, says this, Romans 8:32, "God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him give us all things?" Where's the power of temptation if we really understand that we're approaching a God who delights to reward us? Temptation's power is dead. It's God that offers a better tomorrow. You can keep your guilty, empty, selfish pleasures. I serve a God who rewards, and whose rewards bring no regret, and they never run out. John Newton put it like this: "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." He will. He is the one I'm looking to. Keep your juicy gossip and your sweet revenge and your malice and your unforgiveness. I'm going to love my enemies, because God who rewards has said, "Your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." The God who rewards doesn't want to spoil our fun. He wants to give us infinite joy. And I hope I can find this C.S. Lewis quote. Here we are. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The Lord wants to bless us. The second thing about the life of faith is it changes our priorities. Just turn over the page to Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Because we are looking to our reward. Our priorities are turned on their heads. Moses was a pleasure seeker. He was looking to the reward. When we realize that retirement and a perfect job or a perfect holiday or a perfect bank account are not our only hope of happiness, then our priorities are completely turned on their heads. The people of Israel longed to go back to Egypt for the leeks and the onions. There's nothing wrong with leeks and onions. But if they take our eyes off the source of our joy, what a shame. Eh? Moses didn't wish that he could go back for the leeks and onions because he knew that God is a God who rewards. It also changes our priorities because we see the shortness of our time here. You know, Moses was, he didn't want the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could see we're dealing with an eternal future here. This is just, you know, 30, 40 years. There aren't going to be many of us still here. But we have eternity to look forward to. In eternity, who's going to care that I had the biggest bank account or the best car or the biggest business? Nobody. The third thing the life of faith does is it strengthens us in all circumstances. Verse 35 of chapter 11. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And we are too strengthened in all circumstances because God rewards. We can, Romans 8:28, we're able to say, God rewards. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The devil intends things for our destruction, but God ordains things for our good. We have a God who rewards. With Joseph, we can say, whilst you intended it for harm, God intended it for good. The fourth thing is that the life of faith is joy and not sacrifice. Everybody knows the story of Jim Elliot, who went with four others to the Ecuadorian jungle and lost his life when he was killed by the people he was going to take the gospel to. But he understood that it wasn't sacrifice to give up what he couldn't keep to gain what he couldn't lose. It was his joy to go. And that's exactly what Paul says, isn't it, in Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. He counted all things as rubbish compared to the blessing and the riches of Jesus. Do you think Moses and Noah and Abraham are there in the presence of the Lord wishing they'd spent more time on the golf course? I suspect not. The fifth thing, and I'm, you know, we could go on all night, but I've only got five things. The fifth thing about the life of faith is it is not lost in the future, but it's ready in the present. It doesn't sit in a monastery dreaming. It takes hold of work and relationships and ambitions and difficulties and puts them in the context of eternity. Let me read 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, he's been talking about salvation. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not lost in the future. It's ready in the present. So in conclusion, life of faith, the life of faith, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, but coming to God to reward those who seek him. Two things about faith in the God who rewards. It's not about do's and don'ts, but the Holy Spirit does come to us and convict us of wrongdoing. And of course, we don't want to grieve the one we love. But we've got to remember that in repentance, we're not blessing God. He's blessing us. He sets us free from what destroys us. And what would destroy our relationships and what would destroy our life. This is God blessing us when he brings us to repentance. The second thing to just remember is it's not just turning from sin. It's turning towards the Lord in expectation. The world and all it has to offer is a delight. I guess in a way, that's what Raph was talking about this morning. We are given so much to enjoy. The world and all it offers, what? TV, entertainment, success, wealth, applause, choice, pleasures. It's not all sin. They are a delight in their place. Is time with Jesus a duty? Of course it isn't. These things are a delight, but they're a kind of a Turkish delight. They have no nutrition. They've got no value. They're just empty sweetness in and of themselves. And all that Turkish delight feeds is a desire for more Turkish delight. Jesus offers life. It's not about God rewarding our efforts. Please, you know, don't imagine that I'm saying that the rewards of God are rewarding our efforts. But knowing that the Lord is our treasure. Let me just read from Psalm 16 to finish off. I'd start at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, Also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart will be glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have saved us. Lord, that you've invited us to this life of faith with you, with your just longing to take pleasure in